Welcome to the ABCs of the Bible, a radio ministry dedicated to bringing you the Word of God. God promises that when His Word goes forth, it won't come back void, but will accomplish that which He pleases.
Greetings, friends, and welcome to our Bible study on the book of Job, which is entitled, Is God Guilty as Charged? As we have seen, Job has put God on trial because he believes that God has done him wrong. And now Elihu, God's defense attorney, is in the process of leading Job to repentance and a full knowledge of the truth. Now he's doing this by using Job's own testimony against him as self-incriminating evidence. On several occasions, Job had said that God was his enemy. As evidence of this, Job recounted how God terrified him through nightmares and visions. We can see this in Job chapter 7 and verses 12 through 20. This is Job chapter 7 and verses 12 through 20. Here it says, God, am I like the sea or a whale that you set a watch over me? When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then you scare me with nightmares and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling, my soul chooses death rather than my life. What is man that you should magnify him, and that you should set your heart on him, and visit him every morning, trying him every moment? If I have sinned, what shall I do to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as a target for you, so that I am a burden to myself? That's how Job was talking to God. He was actually saying that, God, the only rest and comfort I can have is when I go to sleep. And then when I'm sleeping, you terrify me. You awaken me with these nightmares and visions. God, just leave me alone. I'd rather be dead. Why have you set me as a target for you? Why have you become my enemy? That's what Job is saying. Now, Elihu counters Job's foolishness by saying, Job, as is often the case, the very methods God uses to instruct mankind in his will are the very things that no one takes notice of, or they simply misinterpret what God is doing. And he says this in chapter 33 and verse 14. This is Job chapter 33 verse 14. Elihu says, For God speaks once, yes, twice, but not one person takes notice. So again, Elihu is saying that is often the case, the very methods God uses to instruct mankind in his will are the very things that no one takes notice of, or they simply misinterpret what God is doing. Elihu then proceeds to give Job an example of how Job had misinterpreted God's method of revelation. And this is also in Job chapter 33 and verse 14, but the latter part. He says, In a dream, a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on the bed. So the very thing that Job had submitted as his evidence that God was against him, Elihu is submitting as evidence that God is for him, that God is working in a way, but that Job just has not taken notice of it. He's misinterpreting it. Additionally, Elihu tells Job why God does what he does. And this is in Job chapter 33 and verses 16 through 18. This is why God sent Job, in this particular case, dreams and visions. This is in Job chapter 33 verses 16 through 18. He does this so that he opens the ear of men and seals their teaching, so that he may turn man from his act, that he might hide pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, and he keeps his life from perishing by the sword. Elihu correctly interpreted dreams sent by God as meant by God to open our ears to hear the voice of God, so that we are humbled, kept from sinning, and therefore kept from perishing. Elihu then argues that the same is true for physical ailments and impairments like boils and broken bones. Job had especially complained of his sickness and pains, and as to these, he took them as being tokens of God's wrath. We can see this in Job chapter 9 in verses 17 through 18. This is in Job chapter 9 in verses 17 through 18. Job is speaking and he says, "He who breaks me with the tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause, who will not allow me to take my breath but fills me with bitterness." And then dropping down to chapter 10 verses 15 through 18, he's continuing the same thought. "If I am wicked, woe to me, and if I am righteous, I will not lift up my head, being filled with shame when looking on my affliction, for it increases. God, you hunt me as a fierce lion, and again you show yourself marvelous on me. You renew your witnesses against me and increase your anger on me. Changes in warfare are against me. Why then have you brought me from the womb? If you're going to do this to me, why did you bring me from the womb in the first place? Oh, that I had given up the spirit and no eye had ever seen me." Now, to counter Job's unwarranted complaints about his impairments, like the boils, and let me tell you, they are excruciatingly painful. I mean, I haven't suffered them, but for the people who have gone through them, they will tell you that boils are excruciatingly painful. Now, I've suffered from a toothache before, and I know that's excruciatingly painful. So, you would say that on the one hand, hey, a person is justified when they are feeling that type of pain, that type of intense pain, especially if it's over a prolonged period of time, then yeah, that person is going to be complaining. Well, it's okay to be saying, "God, why me? God, please, please, please take this pain away from me." We can go back to God every night to ask God, every day to ask God, "Please, God, if it be your will, take this burden away from me." Just like Jesus said to his Father, "Father, if at all possible, please let this cup pass from me." Just like Paul did, where he besought God three times that he would heal him of his infirmity. Just like we see the example of the woman going to the judge and asking over and over and over again for justice. We should do that. God is our loving Father. There's nothing wrong with that. Going and saying, "God, why me? Why is this happening? Show me my sins. I don't think that I've done anything to deserve this, but if I have, show me my sins, God. Please relieve me of this pain if it be your will, and if not, God, I'm at the point where I feel like dying. I mean, please, God, give me some relief." That's okay. I mean, that is totally okay in God's eyes. That's to be expected, and it's acceptable in God's eyes. The problem, though, is where Job said, "You renew your witnesses against me and increase your anger on me. You hunt me as a fierce lion." That's the problem, because what he is saying is that God is against him, that God is mean, that God is punishing us like God is somebody wicked. And that's where Job crossed the line, and that's, of course, where we should never cross the line. So to counter Job's unwarranted complaints, Elihu shows that Job's physical ailments were so far from being tokens of God's wrath, as Job took them, or evidence of Job's hypocrisy, as his friends took them, that these ailments were really wise and gracious methods which God, in his divine grace, took as an opportunity to deepen Job's personal relationship with him, especially in the areas of patience, experience, and hope. God is good all the time. Everything God does is good because God is love. And in Job chapter 33, verses 19 through 14, this is how Elihu expresses it. This is in Job chapter 33 and verses 19 through 24. "Mankind is also chastened with pain on his bed, an enduring strife in his bones, so that his life is sick of bread, and his soul doesn't desire food. His flesh wastes away so that his bones are laid bare. Yes, his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the dealers of death. If there is a messenger for him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to declare to man God's righteousness, then God is gracious to the one who is suffering, and says to the interpreter, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. Now that might sound a bit complicated, and before we proceed to the next phase of the court case, we do need to spend a few moments discussing this idea of an interpreter, and we'll do that in our next program. But just know that what Elihu is saying is that, Job, you're looking at your suffering as though God is angry at you, that he's done something wicked, that it's wrong for him to allow you to suffer in this way. But Job, that's not why God is doing this. God loves you, and he wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. He wants to deepen his relationship with you because he loves you, so you can grow in areas of patience, experience, and hope. That's what Elihu is reasoning, and that's a beautiful line of reasoning that he's using. So again, what we're going to do in our next program is we're going to talk about this idea of an interpreter, as it says in chapter 33 and verse 24, because it's very, very interesting here. So we'll talk about that in our next program. But thank you for joining me on this program, and may God be in you.
If you would like to contact us or order free literature, please visit our website at www.christianambassadors.org. That's www.christianambassadors.org, or call us on 404-412-0032. That's 404-412-0032. Thanks for listening. May God be in you.
666, the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? Before you can know for sure what is the mark of the beast, you must know for sure the identity of the beast. Right from the pages of your own Bible, I will first reveal to you the identity of the beast, and secondly reveal to you what is the mark of the beast. I will do this during a free seminar entitled, What is the Mark of the Beast? This free seminar will be held on Wednesday, February 14th from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at the Northlake Barbara Lore Library, which is located at 3772 La Vista Road in Tucker, Georgia. For more information, call 404-412-0032 or log on to our website at www.christianambassadors.org. Please, don't miss this extremely important seminar, or you may end up receiving the mark of the beast. Many people will receive the mark of the beast in order to escape the great tribulation, which is Satan's wrath against the people of God. But those who receive the mark of the beast will not escape the day of the Lord, which is God's wrath against the people of disobedience. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.